I wanted to continue in talking about a Shema lifestyle. Do I need to touch something here? You got it? All right. And today I wanted to talk about a Shema lifestyle now, with emphasis on Shema. Shema now. Adam, I'm not seeing that. And if you remember, thank you. If you remember, we introduced this a couple weeks ago, and we said, what is a Shema lifestyle? And we went to the New Testament. There in Mark, someone came to Christ and asked him, what's the greatest commandment? And do you remember what he said? He said, yes. And he quotes Deuteronomy 6:4, saying, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And then he said, the second one is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. These are the greatest commandments. No commandment is greater than these. And then we said, how do we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength? And we looked in Deuteronomy 6, and it told us that. And it starts off, Shema Yisrael, Yahweh Eloheinu, Yahweh Echad, meaning, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And we said, what is Shema? It means hear, but it really means not just hear with your ears, it means follow the instructions, hear and do it. It means obey. And so how do we show love to God? We show love to God when we obey His commands. What did Jesus say? If you love me, you will do what? You will obey my command. You'll do what I say. Now let's look in Deuteronomy. It's also written inside your bulletin. And for those of you that are kinesthetic learners, you can fill in the blanks if it helps you. If it doesn't, ignore the blanks, okay? And just follow along. So Shema means hear. It means obey. Now let's read Deuteronomy 6. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land you're crossing the Jordan to possess. So this is Moses telling the second generation, that's why it's called Deuteronomy, second law. It's not another law, it's the law the second time, this time to the second generation. Because the first generation did not obey and did not get into the land. But he said, you're going to go into the land and you need to follow God's commands. And he said, so that you and your children and their children after them may fear the Lord, who is your God, as long as you live by keeping all these His decrees and commands that I give you, so that you may what? You may enjoy long life. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in the land, flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. Now let's ask a question. Does obedience affect receiving God's promises? What do you think? Well, we'll see. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. And we said, if it's on your hand, who sees it? Think of your wedding ring or another ring. Who sees it? Everyone that's close to you, but you, who sees it the most? You do. So this is a symbol to yourself and to other people. But if it's on your forehead, who sees that? Everyone else. Do you see it? No. So we are testifying to ourselves, and we're testifying to other people. Now, primarily, this is the family, and it's to other believers. And what are we telling each other? To remember the Lord. In verse 12, he says, don't forget. After you get in the land and you prosper, you're going to be tempted to forget God. When your life is filled with good things, it's easy to crowd God out. But he says, don't do that. Remember. And so we need to remind ourselves. And that's what they are. These are, the Shema is to remind ourselves of our purpose in obeying God. And he told us to be his witnesses, and so we obey him by being a witness. That will show love to God and to our neighbor who needs to know God. And also, it will help prompt spiritual discussions. And then we said, LOL. Remember that? That's not laugh out loud, but live out loud. Be openly spiritual. Show love for God and others. And you live in such an openly spiritual way that we remind ourselves that we belong to the Lord. Do you belong to the Lord? Have you been bought with a price? Then glorify God in your body. You have been bought with a price. The Lord Jesus gave his life to purchase us. That's what it means to be redeemed. We're bought out of the market, or out of the slave market, and now we belong to him. We are his witnesses to the lost world. And we want to prompt situations where other people become interested in spiritual discussions. So living out loud, it's in a way, it's like saying, letting your love relationship with God show. Not in a hypocritical way. In other words, we can't say one thing and do another. That's why it's so important to obey. We need to be following God, and then we can talk. Now, are we going to follow God perfectly? No. But we need to follow God purposely and with integrity. And not to be weird either, but to be natural and purposeful. And then we said, pray for divine appointments. By this we mean asking God to send people in your way that you can share Christ. You can interject something about Christ to them. And this will give them some hope. We said there are two wings to the witness airplane. Every airplane has to have two wings. And one of them is the way we live and what we say. Our walk and our talk. And so the Shema is a memo to ourselves. It's to ourselves, it's to our church, it's to our family. How do we love God? We're to obey him. And then when do we do it? What's ASAP? As soon as possible. In James 4:17, he says, anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins. In this passage, he's talking and saying, in verse 13 through 17, he says, you who say tomorrow, we'll go to this city and we'll do this or that, we'll make business and we'll make a profit. He said, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Think of the fog. Sometimes fog is so thick you can't drive. But then just after a while, it keeps thinning and thinning and it disappears. He said, that's what our life is like. Instead, you should say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and we'll do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag, and all such boasting is evil. So we don't know what we're going to do. And say we can say, yes, it's good to make plans, but we have to hold them tentatively because we don't know what tomorrow will bring. God knows, and he's not telling us. But he does say this, if you know what to do, don't put obedience for that to tomorrow. If you know what to do today, don't put it off to tomorrow. That's what this verse is talking about. If you do that, it's sin. So in your bulletin, if you like to fill in the blanks, you can fill it in. Otherwise, leave it alone. So we obey now and not later. Why? Because when we obey later, is that obedience? No, that's procrastination. And you could even say this, to not choose to obey now is to choose to not obey now. Is that right, or is my logic? Is that right? If you choose, you say, I'm not going to choose to obey now. Isn't that saying the same as, I choose to not obey now? And if you do that, what are you choosing to do? To disobey now. And that would be to choose to sin. Have you ever done this? This is delayed obedience. And it's easy to do. Now, in training children, we teach them not to do that. But sometimes, even as adults, we need to be trained over and over again. I want to take a couple lessons from the scriptures. Think of Abraham, okay? What was Abraham's timing about obedience? Do you remember? Here's the Abrahamic covenant, the Abrahamic blessing, is really the foundation of all of our blessings. It's the foundation which Christ fulfilled that brings salvation to all people. The Lord had said to Abraham, leave your country, your people, your father's household, go to the land I will show you, and I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And what did Abraham do? What did he do? He left. God said, leave, and he left. And how old was he when he did that? 75 years old. They set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. How many years did he have to wait for Isaac? Until he was 100. So let's do the math. Okay, 100 minus 75. Yes. And so Abraham was was very clever. Abraham, first he was blessed, then comes the test, okay? First he was blessed, and then comes the test. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. Then God said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, whom you've waited 25 years, and now he's grown up, maybe 15, 20 years. So you've waited almost 40 years now. Go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I will show you. And what did Abraham do? Early the next morning, he got up, saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. They cut wood, and they went out to the place that he did it, that God told him about. So what's his example? What did God tell him to do? Sacrifice the son that you waited so long for, the one I said all of the covenant is depending upon. Did he do it? Did he argue about it? Did he postpone it? Early in the morning, as soon as possible, he did it. Well, let's think about angels. We're going to look in Genesis and Matthew and Acts, but I want to ask you a question about angels. Remember once before I said angels, that we live, if we think of all the energy in the universe, and 50 million degrees is the top, and what's the bottom? 0 degrees Kelvin, minus 493 degrees Fahrenheit, or 273 minus. And where do we live? 50 million Kelvin, where do we live? We're so close to the bottom, we're like ice cubes. The Bible says that angels, he makes them from flames of fire, and I think these are beings of energy and light. Man, they're probably somewhere in there. And then I showed you the picture of one of the superheroes. He's on fire. You forgotten? I should have had the picture. But anyways, I asked this question. Some of us like science fiction, and in some of the science fiction, some of the superheroes can stop time. You know any superheroes like that? They stop time? Okay. Or others go so fast, it makes it look like the other people have stopped, like they're standing still. And I ask the question, can angels do that? Anybody seen this scene already?
If I could save time in a bottle, First thing that I'd like to do is to save every day till eternity passes away, just to spend them with you. If I could make days last forever, if words could make wishes come true, I'd save every day like a treasure, and then again I would spend them with you. But there never seems to be enough time to do the things you want to do once you find them. I've looked around enough to know that you're the one I want to go through time with.
I like the imagination of these science fiction writers and these people that make these films. And perhaps angels are like that. But we're not. We can't move that fast, can we? And so when angels talk to people, what do they tell them? What did the angels tell Lot? They're going to destroy the city of Sodom, and they go to Lot, and they say, "Get out, we're going to destroy the city." And what do they say? "Hurry! Take your wife and your two daughters and leave. And also, flee quickly," the angel says, "because I can't do this until you're out of here." So, if you want to fill in the blank, hurry, hurry, and flee quickly. But that's not the only time. What about the birth of Christ himself? And Joseph, the adoptive father, what was he told by the angels? He's thinking, "I'm engaged to this woman, and she's pregnant, and I'm not the father. What am I going to do?" And an angel tells him that this child, that she's still a virgin, and this child is born from the power of God, and you take her as your wife. And so what did he do? As soon as he woke up the next day, what did he do? Exactly what he was told. He took Mary home as his wife. But that's not the only time. Remember when Herod said, "I'm going to kill that baby, and I'll be done with this Messiah"? The angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up, take the child and his mother, escape to Egypt." When you feel like it, when you got everything ready to go. "No, stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother, when? During the night, and left for Egypt. He's not the only one. What about Peter? King Herod had just killed James, the brother of John, the two sons of Zebedee. And he's about to kill Peter after a holiday. And during the night, the angel comes and pushes him, wakes him up, says, "Get up, get dressed, quickly." Peter thinks he's dreaming. The chains fall off, the doors open by themselves, the guards are all in a coma. He walks out, and the angel said, the angel left him, and then he realized, this isn't a dream, this is real. But what did he tell him? He said, "Quickly." Maybe angels can move as fast as that guy, Quicksilver in that film. But we can't. And so they tell us, what you need to do, do as soon as possible. So can they stop time? I don't know. They don't. I don't know if they can, but they don't. They tell us instead to obey immediately. Now, let's ask the question, what happens if we don't obey immediately? What would have happened to Lot? Well, actually, the angels grabbed them by their arms and dragged them out because they were still hanging back, right? And Lot's wife was still lingering back. They told him, don't linger, don't look back. And so sometimes God does it even when we don't want to, but other times God leaves it up to us. Have you think we've missed out on some blessings because we didn't obey immediately? Do you think there are some answers to prayer that we missed because we didn't obey immediately? I'm afraid that's true. Now, we've already said the right way to love God is to obey. And when's the best time to do that? And what's the best manner to do that? Here's some more blanks for some of you. Obey now and obey wholeheartedly. Let's consider. We are and we do. So we have being and doing. And the Bible always teaches us act according to who you are. And of course, God makes us into someone that we were into a new creation, so we have to act according to the new creation. And he said, you are my witnesses, therefore what are you supposed to do? Witness or testify. When do you do it? Now. Do it wholeheartedly. But this is a skill, and like any skill, you have to build it up by practice, and that includes failing and making mistakes, right? Someone said, the key to success is experience, and the key to experience is failure. But God says you'll have power. He said you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and then in all of Judea, Samaria, and then where we are, the ends of the earth. And who's that power? It's the Holy Spirit himself. Another place, Paul says it this way. Continue to obey, working out your salvation. What God put in you, that new creation, now let it work out. Do so with fear and trembling, because it's God who's working in you. And he's working in you to will and to do according to his good pleasure. So God is at work in us so that we can work and do his will. As we said last week, the best way to love God and your neighbor is to introduce them to one another. Now we think of the Shema. In the Old Testament, and remember, there's all these rules and laws, and one of the reasons was to make Israel unique and peculiar. What's another word for peculiar? Strange. Weird. It was a little bit hard to join Israel, and some people did. They were different. Why? Because their clothing was different. Their food was different. They couldn't just eat anything. And their language was different. You know anybody else like that? But what about us? In the New Testament, we're to be different. But it's not the outside that's supposed to be different. It's the inside. We can wear the same clothing. Well, not all the clothing, but we can wear pretty much the same clothing and eat the same food and speak the same language as our neighbors. And if we have any signs or symbols, they should point to values and questions and not to the answers. I think it's good to have some clues and even some things in code so that people ask questions. We talked about this last week, why we ask questions. Why? Because our culture is such now that it's dismissing the truth. And people will react as they've been taught before they hear a word. So we want to do evangelism. That's planting, watering, and harvest, as we talked about last week. But much of the ground is unfit for planting. It's full of weeds and rocks. And we said, what are those weeds and rocks? Mostly it's due to pluralism and postmodernism. We mentioned that last week, that pluralism is the idea that all religions have part of the truth, none of them have all of the truth, none are completely true, and that postmodernism is this idea that embraces the relativism of modernism but says there's no meta-narrative, there's no one ideology that gives the big picture for everything. There's no overarching truth. Everyone is partly right, and you're free to believe whatever you want to believe. But you can't say, my belief is more true than yours, and I can't try to persuade you to my belief. So that's obviously makes evangelism more difficult. And people are told that if you say that your way is the only way, then you are arrogant and intolerant. We have to say that because what did Jesus say in John 14:6? I am one way of many. I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So, yes, Christianity is exclusive, and actually so are all the other religions. but people haven't been taught to think rationally. So when we talk of God, if we just talk to them straight out, they might accept it or they might react, and because they've been taught to react by our culture. And so what we need is not just evangelism, but we need pre-evangelism. And so we have to plow the soil, remove the rocks, kill the weeds, and there's a blank, I think, to fill out, that it's a skill to be learned. We need to learn how to use questions to prepare people to hear the gospel. And as I was saying this last week, Denny said he loved it, the message, and he said, using questions, that's right in my wheelhouse. He says that it goes along with our fighting for the faith, and also the thing he'd done for many years is the learning how to persuade people for pro-life, the art of persuasion for life, because people have been conditioned in our culture towards pro-abortion. I said, think about someone's life. You may have a common interest. You shop at the same store. Your kids are in the same ball team. You work at the same workplace. These are things you have in common, but beneath them are attitudes, how they feel about those things, and values, and then below those are personal beliefs. And sometimes people, they just talk about the common interest, and then they get scared, and they leave before they talk about Christ. This was called the miss and run. Other people, they don't talk about common interest. They just go right to the beliefs, and then they leave. That's the hit and run. But the one that was said that we should do is we should talk about common interests and then work to feelings and then values and then go to personal beliefs. So we want to ask real questions, open questions, sincerely. We want to hear who they are and what they're thinking about and what they're concerned about. And people know when you're listening. At the meal, after the memorial service, one of the wrestlers talked to me, and he said, and you can pray for him, his name is Steve. He said, you know, I think about death all the time. And I probably think about it too much. I think about it all the time. And I told him, you know, that's not normal. That's good. We need to think about death because it's coming. And so by thinking about death, you are doing something he says, I have questions about it. You're supposed to have questions about it. And you're supposed to ask those questions. Most people are afraid to face death and afraid to ask those questions because God is the one who has answers for those questions. So don't stop asking those questions. Instead, you need to find the answer that God has. Now, he had picked up one of those Gospels of John, and I showed him a few things in it. And he said, I'm going to read this booklet. And so pray for Steve that he follows up on that and contacts me or Karen or someone, okay? But that's one way to talk about it, because these values are important. Our culture says there are no values. You make up your own values. There's no truth. You make up your own truth. But people don't live that way. People don't believe that. And so by pre-evangelism, you can help set up for the gospel. And the little chart we showed is that you can start with your, you know, the common interests, and then you go to some questions, immediate questions, and then more abstract questions. And then you give a Christian explanation, and then you apply Christian truth. We're not going to do that today. We're just telling you how it's done. Okay. I'm going to go on to the end. We are to answer persons and not just questions. We're to win hearts and not just arguments. The verse that is commonly memorized is, in your hearts, sanctify Christ as Lord, and always be able to give an answer for anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and reverence, or meekness and respect. That's what we want to do. We're going to do training here in the future, and we want to start with a small pilot group that will help facilitate the training later. So if you're interested in that, please let me know. We know what we're supposed to do. We're to love God, and we're to love our neighbor. And how do we love God? By obeying his commands. And what did he tell us to do? He said, you are my witnesses. He said, proclaim forgiveness of sins and redemption in my name. He said, go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit, teaching them what? To obey all that I've commanded you. Can you teach someone to obey and you're not doing it? No, it's hard to do. Although, and if you're teaching your children and you're not doing it, they have a good way of reminding you, right? And so sometimes we forget. In fact, the Shema is all about reminding ourselves. When you remind somebody, you remind yourself, are you teaching new truth? No. You're teaching what you already know, but you just want to make sure that you don't forget. It's very important, and you don't want to forget it. And so that's what Shema is all about, reminding ourselves what we already know and making sure that we don't stop doing it. And that's what we want to do. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word that tells us what to do. And it even tells us that we can be forgetful. And so we need to plan for that, to not forget by constantly reminding ourselves, reminding one another, to not just hear your word, but to do it. And not just live a life in front of people, but actually speak the truth so that they can know what's the reason behind the hope that we have. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to do that. Help us to go forward with the time that you give us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.